Do you have voices in your head? I don't mean like auditory hallucinations. If you have those, maybe we should also talk. But I mean the kind of voices that we accumulate over our lifetime from people who've influenced us for better or for worse. Maybe there's something that your mom or your dad used to say to you that you can still hear them saying in your head when the circumstances call for it. Maybe it's one of those cliches like, if all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you? Or shut the door, were you raised in a barn? Different kind of things like that. And so today, what I thought that I would ask you to do is actually share a little bit, because it's Mother's Day, share the things that you hear when you hear your mom's voice in your head. What does it sound like? What are some of the things that your mom used to say or still says that you hear in your head even when she's not a mom when she's not around us? We have these voices in our heads, and they come from all over the place. And sometimes those voices are really, really positive. They build us up. They tell us that we're strong. They tell us to believe in ourselves or things like that. And sometimes they are less positive. Sometimes they're more critical. Sometimes they're the voices of people who bullied us when we were growing up, telling us that maybe we're not good enough or that we'll never amount to anything. Maybe some of you have a voice that tells you that you're too fat or that you're too skinny or that tells you you're stupid or that no one likes you. Maybe you have a voice that whispers that you're not as great as you think you are and people are going to figure it out. I think that most of us probably have experience with these kind of voices in our heads. It's not something that we necessarily always talk about, but I think that we have these experiences. And I know for myself that I have those voices in my head that really kind of seek to tear me down and make me question things and second guess things. A bunch of years ago, there was a song came out that was written by Stephen Curtis Chapman and John Mark Hall, and it was performed by a band called Casting Crowns, and the song is called Voice of Truth. And it starts with an allusion to the story of Peter walking on water, that story from the Gospels. And it asks what it would be like to have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of the boat and experience walking on water. And then it counters those words. It comes back with those words with these words. But the waves are calling out my name and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves keep telling me time and time again, boy, you'll never win. But then we go into the chorus of this song, and I'm telling you this because I found that this song was really, really powerful as a counter to those voices in my head. And the chorus goes like this: but the voice of truth tells a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. The voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. There's a second verse that's very similar to the first that alludes to the story of David and Goliath, asking what it would be like to have the kind of strength it takes to stand and fight a giant, surrounded by warriors. And then, as with the first verse, we hear again, but the giant is calling out my name and he laughs at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. And again, in response, we hear the chorus, but the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. And the voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Now, I want this chorus to really stick with you. I want it to run around in your head a little bit, especially all through this sermon. And so, what I'm going to do is I'm going to play for you the chorus so that you've got the music to go with it, because that'll help it stick in your head just a little bit more. This song has been important to me for a really long time. When all those voices in my head start up telling me that I'm not good enough or that I'm a failure or that any of the other negative things that would derail me, I think about the voice of truth that tells me a different story. That voice of truth is Jesus' voice. It's the voice of the good shepherd who loves the sheep so much that if one of them is lost, he'll leave all the rest to go and find that one. It's the voice of the good shepherd who guards the sheep, leads them, provides for them, fights for them, even to the point of death if required. The voice of truth tells us that we're loved, not because of anything that we've done, but simply because we are. The voice of truth tells us we're never forgotten, we're never abandoned, we aren't an accident or a mistake. It tells us we're wonderfully made, a child of God, free from condemnation, a citizen of heaven, light in a dark world. the voice of truth counters all those other negative, destructive voices that we've picked up over the years. It's a voice that longs to be heard, that longs to be believed. And I wonder if you can hear that voice in your own life. I wonder if you have learned to recognize that voice of truth in your own life, to tell the difference between that voice and all the other ones that are clamoring for your attention. In John 10, Jesus was talking to a group of people who didn't like him, who'd set themselves up as the protectors of God and of religion and of holiness, and who were asking him for a straightforward yes or no to the question of whether or not he was the Messiah, the one anointed by God to rule over God's kingdom and bring peace to the world. Now, by this point, Jesus was pretty exasperated by this group. He had done all sorts of miracles. He'd been teaching all sorts of things, all things that were consistent with the way their own scriptures described the Messiah. And yet still they wanted clarity. They asked, if you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. And so as we read in this passage from John, Jesus did tell them plainly. He said to them, I did tell you, but you did not believe. And then he went on to say that he didn't just tell them, but that all the things he'd done also testify to who he is, which begs the question, why is it so hard for this group to hear Jesus? Why was it so hard for them to hear what he was saying or to hear the promises of Scripture evidenced by the things that he did? Now, according to Jesus, at issue was the question of belonging. Jesus' sheep, his disciples, they belong to him. And so they hear his voice, they listen to his voice, they know his voice. In other words, they know who he is. But this group of questioners, they don't belong to him. And because they don't belong to him, they don't know his voice. So they can't hear him, they can't listen to him. Now, they can listen to him literally. They aren't deaf. They hear the words that are coming out of his mouth. But they can't really hear him. Because his words are just words to them without real understanding, because real understanding requires hearing more than just the words. It requires knowing the speaker well enough to understand the meaning behind the words, or at least listening in such a way as to try to understand more than just the literal words. Do you ever read things that people have posted on the internet and shake your head at the stupidity of their words? Maybe you're not quite as judgmental as me, and maybe you wonder why they could possibly be thinking what they've written or what would make them write it. Maybe you don't call them stupid in your own head. But I'm wondering if you've ever experienced that kind of thing where you just shake your head at what you read. Recently, I got caught up in a web of comments related to a controversial article about COVID and vaccines and lockdowns and the like. And I don't know what I was thinking that I started reading the comments. I don't usually do that. I usually steer away. I should have learned better by now. But for whatever reason, there I was reading some of the most ridiculous, hateful, judgmental, self-righteous things that I've ever read. People who clearly had no background in science were writing all sorts of things with great confidence, even to the point of presenting as if they were experts in the fields of epidemiology and immunology and all sorts of other things. No one was listening to anybody else. They were jumping all over what each other wrote, but they clearly weren't really listening, because that's one of the biggest problems with the internet, isn't it? It's an avenue for self-expression that doesn't require real knowledge or dialogue or listening of any kind, and it's causing divisions all over the place. And I kind of think that that might have been what the crowd of questioners around Jesus was doing, that they were asking questions, but not because they really wanted to understand. They already had their minds made up. They were looking for a way in, a way to attack, some word or phrase they could grab onto and use to accuse him, to get rid of him. And so they say to Jesus, tell us plainly who you are. And Jesus responds, I already told you, and I showed you, and you don't believe. He says it because they don't belong, it's because they don't belong to him. And I think what he means, what that means, is that they had already made up their minds about him. They had already decided that he was dangerous. They had already decided that he wasn't the Messiah. And as a result, they couldn't really hear what it was he was saying or see what it was that he was doing. As most of you know, I have these two cats. And when they came to live with me, they were tiny little kittens. They were about 8 weeks old when they came. And every time I came near them, they ran for cover. It took ages of just silently, quietly sitting on the floor with them in my room for them to even venture near enough to just come near my leg. They were so afraid and so nervous. And even though they had never suffered a day in their short little lives, even though I wanted nothing but good for them, they ran away every time I came close. The sound of my voice sent them charging for cover. Now, a year and a half later, they know me, so they don't run away from me. They come looking for me. When I speak to them, I know for some of you who aren't animal people, that's weird, but when I speak to my cats, they actually stop and they look at me as if they really do understand, or at least want to understand what the words are that are coming out of my mouth. I think that if Jesus were in our city today, he probably wouldn't have used all the sheep and shepherd metaphors he used. I wonder if maybe instead he would have talked about dogs and cats, that maybe he would have compared us to pets that know to whom they belong and to whom they don't belong. This is what Jesus said about his sheep, about his disciples. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Why is it that this listening, this hearing is so important? It's important because it's only in the listening, it's only in hearing Jesus' voice, the voice of truth, that we can truly know who we are. We need to learn to hear his voice in order to counteract all the other voices that are clamoring for our attention and for the power to define us. But that is not the only reason. We also need to learn to listen to Jesus' voice because that is how we follow him. The sheep of Jesus' day, they didn't generally all just stick together in a little pack in one place close to the shepherd. They meandered and wandered all through the pasture and the fields and the mountain, and they probably regularly lost sight of their shepherd. Apparently, while sheep have really amazing periphery vision, their distance vision isn't very good. They can only see about 20 feet into the distance. That's about 6 meters all told. And most of us, even those of us who are pretty blind without our glasses, can see at least that far. And so these sheep, they easily wander further than that from the shepherd when they're grazing. They're easily out of eyesight of their shepherd. And so knowing the shepherd's voice is absolutely essential. That's the only way that they can follow wherever the shepherd is going to lead them. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." And then he said, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish." This is ultimately where Jesus leads us. He leads us through death into life, into eternal life. But how can we follow him there if we don't first know his voice? If we don't first learn to listen to him and recognize when it's him who's speaking? Now, the fact of the matter is that following Jesus isn't just about following him through death into eternal life. That's a huge piece of it, but it's not all of it. Because we don't wait to follow until death. We follow all through this life as well. In either case, though, following requires hearing. It requires listening, truly listening. The kind of listening that leads to understanding, the kind of listening that leads to knowing the speaker. That's what it takes to be one of Jesus' disciples, one of Jesus' followers. It's not about just believing a set of facts about him. It's about knowing him, about recognizing his voice, listening to his voice, and following him. There's a cyclical kind of nature to this whole knowing and following Jesus thing. It all probably starts with deciding to believe some things about Jesus, but from that point on, it's about getting to know him. And as we get to know him, we learn to recognize and hear his voice. And as we recognize and hear his voice, the voice of one who knows us and loves us, we follow where he leads. And then as we follow, we actually get to know him better. We get more accustomed to his voice. We get better at hearing him, and then we get better at following him. And the cycle continues on and on and on like that. This is why I've been talking about spiritual disciplines for the last 4 months. This is why people from the beginning of Christianity have practiced spiritual disciplines, because they are tried and true tools. They are proven tools that put us in a position to know Jesus better, to know God better. It was Jesus who said, "The Father and I are one," and I don't think he could have been plainer. When we know Jesus, we know God. And when we know God, we hear what he has to say. We understand what he is saying. In the midst of a world with countless competing voices, all claiming to be the voice of truth, the only way we can reliably sort out which really is the voice of truth is if we know the one who's speaking. If we don't know God, we won't be able to separate his voice from all the others. And if we can't separate his voice from all the others, we can't follow where he wants to lead us, which is ultimately to eternal life. Not only that, if we can't separate his voice from all the others, especially all those other voices in our own heads, we can't really know who we are. Because it's God who made us, and so who knows us better than any other, even better than we know ourselves, no matter how self-aware we might be. If we're going to have any hope of silencing those other voices, of being freed from the hold they have over us, it's going to be because we get to know God and to recognize and listen to his voice. That's the choice that's before us. Because getting to know God and learning to recognize his voice is a choice. It won't happen by chance. It won't happen automatically. We have to choose to know God. We have to choose to listen for his voice. I think that's one of the reasons that I love that song, Voice of Truth, so much. The end of the chorus declares, out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Do you know what you'll hear when you learn to listen, as you learn to follow? You'll hear that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that you bear the image of the Creator of God. You'll hear that you are known and you are loved. You'll hear that you are valuable beyond measure, that you are worth going to the ends of the earth to be found, that your life is worth God's own death. You'll hear that you are needed, that there's a role for you in the world and in God's kingdom, that he has anointed you. You'll hear that you are safe, that no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. You'll hear an invitation to rest, to be restored, to be filled with God's goodness. You are known and you are loved by God. The choice before you is, do you want to know him? Will you make the choice to get to know him? Will you make the choice to learn to listen for his voice? Will you choose to hear him, to believe him, to follow him? That's the question that I would love for you to consider this week. It may be that you've already considered and answered this question. You've already maybe said yes to that question or no to that question. If that's the case, then maybe spend some time considering if your life at the moment reflects the choice to listen, to get to know him. Are you taking the time to listen? Are you practicing whatever spiritual discipline you need to practice in order to get to know him better? What voices are drowning out God's voice for you right now? How are you doing at discerning the difference between God's voice and all of the other that are clamoring for your attention? Will you choose to hear him, to believe him, to follow him? Will you choose to get to know God better than you already do? The proof of that choice is then in how we live it out. Do we take the time to listen, to get to know him, to practice those spiritual disciplines? Maybe this week, take some time to reflect on those questions.